Lord, thank you so much as we approach Christmas for the opportunity to recall and celebrate Christ's birth. As we reflect on the call to prepare our hearts and prepare the way that John calls for, may we reflect on what is required of us as we prepare our hearts to receive Christ as our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very anxious time and a very anxious society. The Beyond Blue website gives statistics on all sorts of mental illness and records that about one in four Australians will experience anxiety of some kind during their lifetime. That may be low-level anxiety, or it might be panic attacks, might be an ongoing condition that's quite debilitating. And I want, in the context of that, to remind us through the Christmas story that we can be part of something bigger than just ourselves. Now, that's not necessarily going to be the golden bullet that solves the problem of mental illness in our nation. But knowing we're part of something bigger, so that we're not just unravelled by the navel-gazing of our own worth in ourselves and in front of others, but we know we are loved by God and part of His family, goes a long way to helping us see our place in the world, His plans, and to have permanence and significance. Isaiah chapter 40 is a chapter calling out God's comfort to His people. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And we can't fully comprehend Isaiah chapter 40 when we just read it like that. Because in fact, Isaiah chapter 40 comes after 39 harsh chapters declaring judgment and condemnation on the Israelites and the nations surrounding. It is difficult. If you ever tried to read your way through Isaiah, you'll know how tough it is, how overwhelming the condemnation is from God to His people. And so verse 40 comes, if you've read the first 39 chapters, such a refreshing balm. There are lots of things in life that we appreciate more when they're in contrast. I want to tell you about my first ever spring day. I spent a year in Canada as an exchange student, and after 5 months of winter, it felt that way, 5 months of not being able to feel the sun on my skin, the first day where you could go outside and feel the warming effect of the sun on your skin was just unbelievable. See, Canada has these things called seasons. And it was probably a day not even as magnificent as yesterday or even today. But I just take yesterday for granted because we feel the sun on our skin all winter long. But spring in Canada was just incredible. People were literally running around like gazelles out in the open fields. Like, it was incredible. Because the feeling of the sun on your skin when you hadn't felt it for 5 long months was just an unbelievable joy. And in the same way, God's word of comfort, when set against the context of the condemnation and judgment that had been proclaimed the first 39 chapters and what they deserved, is just so much richer than we can imagine. You might have heard the saying, our sins are so much worse than we can ever imagine, and God's grace and love is so much richer than we could ever dream. I've said it wrong. But as we come to grasp more of our own worth or value before God, that we don't deserve his grace but we deserve his judgment, then we come to appreciate more and more the richness of his love and his mercy. And Isaiah 40 is that moment of relief, that moment of comfort. Verse 2 explains to us how God can bring comfort and a little bit of the relationship between judgment and comfort. If you have your Bible nearby you, and you probably do, turn up Isaiah 40 and have a look with me at verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It seems here that comfort comes when judgment has been exhausted. Comfort comes when judgment has been exhausted. There's no more judgment because the sins have been paid for. You know the saying, do the crime, do the time? Seems like here God is declaring, you've done the time. It's been paid for, and now you can be a recipient of my comfort. But how has her sin been paid for is the mystery here. There's a declaration of forgiveness of sins, but how is that accomplished? Because back in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah comes face to face with God in his throne room, he's trembling. And as Isaiah sees God in his glory and majesty and holiness, well, he realizes just how dirty he is. When the stonemason cleaned off the sandstone of these front steps last week, all I could see was how dirty everything else looked. You know how that happens? And face to face with God's glory and majesty and holiness, all Isaiah can say is, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I have seen the Lord. And he fully expects to be destroyed in that moment. Because a righteous and holy God cannot come into contact with a sinful people. Judgment and justice ought to be done. And in that moment of Isaiah chapter 6, we see the vision or the picture of the angel bringing down hot coals to put on Isaiah's lips as an image of the sin being atoned for and dealt with. And so here in Isaiah chapter 40, there's a declaration that the sin has been used up, paid for, done, and therefore comfort can be brought. Forgiveness is theirs, reconciliation with God. But how does it happen? It's a mystery. One of the first hints about how people can be forgiven comes in the next few verses, verses 3 to 5. These famous verses. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The first hint about how God is going to forgive the sins of his people is that he's coming. This is not an impersonal, you just will send something in the post to deal with this issue, we'll sort it out from a distance. No, God himself is going to come. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Prepare the way. Make straight the roads for God to walk on. He's coming. God is going to intervene in this messy world. How can God come? We saw Isaiah being threatened when faced with the holiness of God, and now he's going to come, but it's going to come and bring comfort. The other question I have as we read this verse is how exactly do we prepare? How do we prepare the way for the Lord? Is it like rolling out the red carpet because the Queen's coming? There's royalty, we better bake a special dinner. Or is it running around with Ajax spray and wipe saying, thank you, spray and wipe, in a mad flurry? How do we prepare the way for the Lord? These words are quoted in the New Testament in John 3 that was read for us. And John is the one who does that preparation work. And what is it that he's doing? If you turn to John chapter 3, You'll see the message that John proclaims, that he preaches. It's a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? Well, John calls for repentance, a softened heart that is ready to receive his forgiveness and love. It's the same as the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. Those chapters help the Israelites to realize their need. So that when the word of comfort comes, they appreciate it. That's why I was able to appreciate my first spring day, because I'd endured winter. And we need to come to understand our need and dependence. We need to come to a place of repentance, of acknowledging our sin and turning from them, so that we can trust Christ and appreciate and receive his salvation. Preparing the way for the Lord, making low the hills and raising up the valleys, is not about geography, it's about your heart and my heart. It's about coming to understand ourselves. It's about coming to a place of repentance so that we can receive Christ in trust, in faith, knowing that he is the one that we need. So we are the ones being leveled. We are the ones being made straight, being prepared. And this preparation is of our own hearts. So what do judgment and comfort have to do with one another? In Isaiah, the people's hearts are prepared for the word of comfort when they need, know that they need and are able to cry out to God. And as we prepare for Christmas, prepare to celebrate the baby born on Christmas Day, we ought to prepare our hearts by reflecting ourselves on our own lives. We weren't made to be an island. We weren't made to be self-sustained without any need for help from anyone else. That so often is the mantra of our society: I can do it on my own. But that's not what we were made for. And I think that mantra goes a long way to explaining the anxiety epidemic of our culture. Instead, we need to learn to be dependent and to trust in our Lord Jesus. We need to learn that we need him. We need to learn to rely on him. Verses 6 to 8 remind us of our fragile existence and of God's powerful word. In Isaiah 40, verse 6, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." I read the verses very similar to this in Psalm 103 with Alan and Glynis yesterday at the hospital in Campbelltown. As Alan's body was heaving for breath, the fragility of human life was just there before us. As we prayed for him, as we reflected on that, we took great comfort in the permanence of the word and the promise of God. We are like grass, like flowers of the field that are here one day and blown away the next. And that's a humbling thought. That's one that brings you to rely on God, who is permanent, isn't it? Because his word stands forever. And as we cling on to the word and promises of God, his salvation gives us permanence. His salvation gives us hope. So that yesterday afternoon, as Alan King took his final breath, he did so in confidence of his eternal life ahead of him. because by trusting in the permanent, eternal Word of God, he himself was able to take hold of the eternal life on offer by God's promise. So we ought to humble ourselves before the Word of God, not relying on ourselves or our own ambitions, but relying on him. And we can have great confidence and comfort because of the endurance and power of the Word of God. Are you valuing God's Word and his promises? Are you clinging to them? This is all such good news that the final verses of Isaiah 40 call everyone to cry it out, to celebrate, to rejoice. You who bring good tidings to Zion, in verse 9, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. This is the wonderful news that although life is fragile, although we'll encounter challenges and struggles and sickness and anxiety and breakdown, that the Word of God and his promises are permanent. And as we grasp hold of the promises of God in Christ, we can have life eternal. We can know that we are loved by God and nothing can separate us from that. We can be secure in his love. And so we celebrate at Christmas time the answer to this preparing the way, because Christ has come. God has come into the world to bring salvation and forgiveness of sins. And he did so by exactly what Isaiah 40 declared, the judgment being used up, the sin being fully completed, because he bore it on the cross of Calvary, didn't he? So that when judgment is exhausted, comfort can come. That judgment was exhausted on Christ, and as you and I trust in him and the permanent promises, enduring word of God, then we receive the benefits of his work by the comfort and forgiveness that we have in Christ, eternal life. So we need to hold fast to what lasts, the Word of God, our Saviour Christ. And we need to declare from a high mountain, we're down in the valley here in Picton, aren't we? We need to declare from a high mountain the good news that Christ the King has come. And that, in the words of John chapter 3, is a salvation that all have the opportunity to see and know and grasp hold of. It is for everyone. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, may we prepare our hearts for the coming King. Christ has come, and he has exhausted judgment by taking it upon himself on the cross of Calvary so that comfort might come. Comfort and joy and forgiveness are ours in Christ. May we trust and rely on him and grasp hold of the permanent word and promises of you, that we might have comfort and assurance and joy in Christ, and that we might share it with others in this wonderful season of Christmas. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.